We read from the Word of God as we find it in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In the last two verses of chapter 5, we read, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Sin hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then? Had ye taken of those things? Had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless this reading of his word. The purpose for the selection of this passage is to deal really with the third question that is raised in this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. The third question has to do with this question: if we're saved only by grace, won't we be careless? If our works don't do anything, won't we live carelessly? And the answer in this Lord's, in this chapter of God's Word is, we're made dead to sin. We're not going to be careless about it. We're made alive unto God through Jesus Christ. We were buried with him into his death. Now we're made so that we can walk in newness of life. When we were dead in sin, then we could only be controlled by sin. But now that we're made dead to sin, now we can yield ourselves. Now we can do two. We can yield ourselves to unrighteousness, or we can yield ourselves unto righteousness. But the admonition of God's word is, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God. Therefore, yield yourself and your members unto righteousness. We look at the three questions that are asked here in Lord's Day 24. In the previous Lord's Day 23, we were taught that the profit of believing all the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed is that we're righteous before God in Christ. The little kids among us know that Jesus died to save us from our sins. They know that's the wording, and they use that all the time. Jesus died to save us from our sins. They grow in an understanding of what that means, but first they're just repeating what they heard. Jesus died to save us from our sins. The language of the catechism is, if Jesus died to save us from our sins, then that means this, that God, the perfect judge, looks at each one and says, you're righteous, forgiven, but also perfectly righteous. Looks at us and says that of us. And you're righteous, Lord's Day 23 says, by grace, without works, merely of grace, without works on our part. All God's attitude, nothing of ours. Having said that, now Lord's Day 24 fills out the Reformed answer about how is it that we're righteous before God without works. You sure our works don't play any role? Now, they know the answers, but they're asking these three objections from a human nature's perspective. So, question 62. Why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Why it's all grace? Why not our works? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. He demands perfection, and even the good we do is defiled. But now there's another question. What? Do not our good works merit? Does not the scriptures ever talk about a reward which God yet will reward in this and in the future life? Simple answer. The reward is not of merit, but of grace. Third objection. If it's all grace and no works, won't we be careless? Does not this doctrine make men spiritually careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It is impossible, if we're implanted into Christ, that we don't also bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So we have titled this sermon, Objections Answered. Objections to righteousness without works. Objections answered. Three objections are, aren't our good works good? Second, don't they get a reward? Third, doesn't that then make us careless? Those three questions, those three points. Sinful man, natural man, our pride, not only wants the good we do to get some recognition from other humans, but we also want that from God. We recognize when somebody does good. Some of us are more inclined than others to give a compliment to a good thing that was done. We appreciate receiving compliments. Some husbands talk about their points that they have with their wife. They did some good, they think, that she should recognize. They know what it is to lose points. But now we apply that to God and say, He should recognize, shouldn't He? Every false religion, it's very interesting that every false religion, all of the other idols and gods, in those relationships, their worshipers can earn something from their gods. Their good works are recognized and acknowledged. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, spoke of those who thought that they could get recognition from God in the day of judgment because they did something in his name. Would that count? Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We think that we have some good that ought to be recognized by God and Christ. Sometimes we even want to make faith our work. Our faith is worthy. The position of the federal vision theory is that the good works which proceed from our faith add to that which Christ did and show in the course of our lives that we are saved because we do good, and that evidences, not only, but it also adds to what Christ did for us. Now, what's the Bible's answer to all of this question? Do our good works not merit with God? The Catechism gives two answers. We would like to give two more, four proofs, four answers to the question, are not our good works good? Because the Bible and the Reformed faith maintain, and here's what we have to demonstrate, that they cannot and do not earn anything from God. First, as the Catechism says, the first reason they cannot. This God, who we want to have some recognition from for our good works, is himself so perfectly righteous and holy that he can only approve of that which is exactly perfect as he is. His perfection will only approve a perfection that matches him. So anything that we do that would merit with God or be recognized by God as something that would earn or merit something from him has to be out of a perfect love. Because true obedience is loving him. The summary that God gives to the law, or the nail in which all of the commandments hang. Love him. Love him. If we're not loving him in what we do, and loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then it's deficient of the perfection that is his. Have to match him. He demands nothing less than what he is. So when someone comes before Jesus in the day of judgment and says to him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy work name done many wonderful works?" The answer of Jesus is, verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You say you did wonderful works. I say you are working iniquity. Verse 21 tells us why. "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You have to do my will, the will of my Father, rather, not mine, the will of my Father, my heavenly Father. Okay, again, the will of my heavenly Father, as we said already, is that we love him with everything we have all the time, and that's the only thing that he can approve of. It's the only thing that would earn or merit. That perfection is greater than what we have. We can't merit. Second, we can't because the influence of our old man is so great. Spots adhere to our best works. So we do evil works, but then there are other works that we do that other humans might recognize as being good, but God's going to say, there's dirt attached to them. The sinfulness that we can never get rid of, the presence of that old man. Well, don't listen to me. Listen to the way the next chapter in Romans says it. Paul says of himself, a believer, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And then he explains, "To will to do good and not to do evil is present in me." To will to do good. I want to do good. I don't want to do evil. I find that present in me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So then he says, "I will to do good. The good I will, I do not. I want to do it, but when it comes out, it's distorted. And it's spotted. I don't want to do evil. That's a good want. But by the time it comes out, the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am." So the scriptures make it very clear that every work we do is defiled. Some totally, but some spotted. That's the language of the canons. We want to add to those two things that the scriptures, that the canon, I'm sorry, the Belgian, the Heidelberg Catechism gives as the two reasons. One other one is found in Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus is relating a parable about a master who's got a servant, and that servant is a slave. And he sends that slave out plowing and feeding cattle. And when the slave is all finished doing that, does the master say to that slave, "Oh, come on down here and sit and eat my meat"? Would he not rather say unto him, "Now you've done that, now come in and now make ready for me that I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me"? So you make it and you serve me. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Then the King James gives the answer. "I trow not, I think, I judge not." He doesn't say to him, "Thank you." So likewise ye, Luke 17, verse 10, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, go back to the first part of that verse. This is something that we're going to hit a little bit later. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you. There's commandments. When you do what you're commanded to do, then you have to say, when I did what I was commanded to do, I only did what I was made and created to do. I didn't earn points with my Creator. I didn't do anything extra beyond what He made me and commanded me to be able to do. He owes me nothing, not even a word of thanks. The fourth reason we want to add is this. Our good works don't merit and earn so that God owes something to us. And the reason why is because our good works are the fruit. Our good works are the fruit of our salvation. This is worth heeding from the Belgic Confession, Article 22. Listen, I'm going to skim through it, but listen to the thought. The Holy Ghost kindles in our hearts an upright faith. That faith embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits. That faith embraces Jesus Christ in all His merits, appropriates Him, seeks nothing more beside Him. If He did it all, what more do we need? That's the idea. All things which are requisite to our salvation are in Him. So that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in Him. Therefore, we say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. To speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us. It's only the instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all His merits and so many holy works which He has done for us and in our stead, He is our righteousness. All His benefits, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of all our sins and to make us perfectly righteous before God. What He did is sufficient. So our good works are the fruits of salvation. They don't earn, they don't merit. Someone can said it this way, and it can be said to help make and understand this point. Our works don't add or earn anything. So then one could say, the good we do doesn't add. And the bad we do doesn't detract from what He did. We don't add to it. And the sins we commit don't take away the perfect righteousness and forgiveness that He has given to us. It's all in Christ, through grace, by faith alone. Aren't they good? Maybe man says so, but the perfectly holy and righteous God says, no, I enabled you to do that. That's what I created you to be able to do. When you do all that I made you to do, you're still unprofitable. You've not benefited God at all. But now, secondly, doesn't the Bible No, let's not ask a question. Let's state it. The Bible says God rewards. God rewards us. The Bible says that. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, last verse. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He shall in no wise lose his reward. Similar thought in Matthew 25 when Jesus gives the parable of the judgment day. You visited me. You gave a cup of cold water to the least of these my servants, my children. Then it's as if you're doing it to me. That's why you're in the kingdom prepared for you. And if you don't, you're on the way to hell. Everlasting damnation. Hebrews 11 speaks of Moses this way. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He had conscious knowledge of the recompense of the reward that would be his when he identified himself with the reproaches of Christ and that of the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt, rather than being a son of the king of Egypt. The book of Revelation. Well, no, wait, let me go back. Matthew 5, verse 42, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Another reference to the reward. Matthew 16, verse 27. Very similar language. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And now there's many other references. 2 Corinthians 5:10, according to his works, whether good or bad. Revelation 22:12, same thing. Notice the language is not on the basis of good works, because of good works. The language is always according to your good works. Now let's look at that idea of a reward. First, God does reward. We're not going to try to rephrase and remake the word. It's a right translation from the Greek word reward. But the language that the Catechism uses about that is that it's a reward of grace, not of merit. It's a reward of grace, not of merit. Let's understand what that means. The scriptures teach us that the power, the ability to do good is of God. When a child of God, that's our name, child of God, when a child of God does good, the power, the ability to do that good is of God. Ring that through your heads over and over. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and then 10. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. He created us, He created the good works. He enables us to walk in them. Those good works, which we do, were ordained by God that we should walk in them. And when we're all done, we look back and we say, like those saints that are in Mark, Matthew 25, are in heaven. They said, when did we give you a cup of cold water? When did we visit you in prison? When did we clothe you? The child of God in heaven always says, no, I didn't merit. I didn't merit. I didn't earn. And the answer of Christ is, when I worked in you, I ordained you, I ordained the good works, and I enabled you to walk in them. And you're going to say, but it was not of us. You're right. The power and the ability to do that good was what God worked in you. The evidence of that is in that familiar verse in Philippians 2, verses 13 and 14. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you. And the statement that we can say always, as we have it in John 15, there Jesus gives the parable of the husbandman and the branch and the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And then this is what he says in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much, remember this, fruit. Then he adds, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I want to go back to the Belgian Confession as a further explanation of this. In Article 24, now it's talking about sanctification, but it's going to talk about good works. Article 24 of the Belgian Confession, in the second to the last paragraph, in the back of the Psalter, is page 46, second column, paragraph at the very bottom. We do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can we merit? Nay, now here's the key. We are beholden to God for the good works we do, not he to us. One more time. We are beholden to God for the good works we do. We do, but he's doing them in us. He works them in us to will. He works in us so we want to do them. He works in us so we do them. But it's not he. Yes, it's he. But at the same time, it's us who do them. We are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, let us attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, Luke 17:10, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. But now second. Okay, first, there is a reward. But the reward is not to merit. It's a reward of grace. But now secondly, the biblical word reward does not conflict. In our heads it might seem, but it never conflicts with the salvation that is by grace alone without works. We have to think that way, learn to think that way. The biblical word reward does not conflict with salvation by grace alone without works. The reward is a reward of grace. Now, what's grace? Undeserved love. The reward is a reward of grace, of a reward of undeserved love, not one of merit. The ability to do good works is of grace, so the reward is also of grace. The ability is of grace, so when we do them by grace, the reward is of grace. Our good works are also always deficient, and yet God rewards them. So now, here's how we say it. the value that is ascribed to the good works we do is only because of the grace of God in Christ. The value of the good works that's ascribed to the good works that God enables us to do, and we do, is all because of the grace of God in Christ. Do they merit? Is there a reward? Yes, there's a reward, but the rewards of grace, undeserved love, not merit. Third, does that make us careless? If where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, won't we then sin that grace may abound? That's the language of Romans 6. Some think that if salvation is by grace alone, then it is impossible to teach commandments. I'm going to say that again. There are those who think that if salvation is by grace alone, and it is, then it is impossible to teach commandments. If salvation is by grace alone, then there is no, then it's by grace alone, and it doesn't matter how the Christian lives. The answer to that is this. Well, four things. In the outline, they're in capital letters, B, C, D, and E. B, that we are righteous by grace alone does not make good works unnecessary, nor does it make the admonition to do good works conditional. That's worth repeating. The righteousness and forgiveness which is ours by grace alone does not make good works unnecessary, nor does it make the commandments to do good works conditional. How are we to think about that? Now, there's four thoughts underneath capital B. The first is this. Salvation puts every elect in living union with Jesus Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. He, the vine, enables the branches to be spiritually alive and fruitful. The living union that he puts us into with Jesus Christ, the branch into the vine, a piece of dead wood grafted into the vine makes the branch alive, and it is not only alive, but fruitful because of the relationship of life between Christ and those that God adopts and places in him. Two, the grace that justifies also sanctifies, making us, think of the last words of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, making us henceforth ready and willing to live unto him. Making us henceforth ready to live unto him. Zacharias, in his song, once he was given a voice, said that God would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, out of sin, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Luke 1:74-75. Third, salvation makes us sorry for our sins. Our eyes are opened to our old man. Our eyes are open to the spots that adhere to our best works. So we do the good work of repenting and confessing and crying for help That those are good works that God works in us to be sorry, to repent, to confess, to cry for help. He makes us alive. So we who experience God's saving grace are the ones who desire to bring forth the fruits of thankfulness. Here it is again, Canons 113. We render grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love for us. His love for us works in us a love that returns. I love you too. And that's what enlivens me to do good works. Not to give back. True love doesn't express love so I get some love back. That's kind of the way we are sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. No, when we taste His love, we love Him not to get back, but just because we love Him. To give. Second, labeled capital C. Those saved by grace, by undeserved love, will never be careless and profane in their relationship. The connection to Jesus is to each believer, so we're made willing to yield. Do you remember Romans 6? He makes us willing to yield ourselves unto Him in righteousness. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are? Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the slaves, servants, slaves to righteousness. Verse 19, the last part, even so now yield your members, the members of your body and of your mind and soul, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. And then 22, now being made free from sin, remember verse 11, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God, dead to sin, so I'm free from sin, and I become a slave to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We serve Him because we see Him so worthy of our service and of our praise and our love. We serve Him because we love Him, not to get something out of Him. And then a second under that, see, the justified sinner is dead to sin. Principally, we no longer love sin. Now our attitude to sin is seen in repentance. Repentance. Our heart is born again. Our minds are renewed. Our will is turned. So we hate our sins and our sinfulness. A third thought under see, one who receives such amazing love is moved in love in return. That love never wants me to live carelessly. We don't want to ever displease such a Father who loves us that much. Third, capital D. Because we are not just new men in Christ, but we still have our old man. We need admonitions. We need commandments. We need threats, and we need promises. Canons of Dort, fifth head, article 14. God uses the admonitions and the commandments and the threats and the promises of His word to work in us. Those are the instruments that He uses so that we yield ourselves in ready obedience unto Him. Fourth, capital E, He's a Father. And every father and mother, every good father and mother, knows the importance of encouraging the little children to do good with a promise. You want to do this. First you have to do this, and then we'll do that. You do this job, you do this work. Then I'll give you a reward. Then you can have a sucker. Well, our Heavenly Father gives us wonderful incentives to encourage us in our godly walk. He encourages us so that we know that though our best works are still very imperfect, they will be received because of Christ's righteousness. They will be received because of Christ's righteousness. Our unprofitable works are laid on the altar of Christ's work, where they are, here's the language of the Belgian Confession, they are sanctified by grace. Sanctified by grace. I want to read just a bit. I'll skim through it in the previous two paragraphs of Article 24. It is impossible that a holy faith should be unfruitful in man. We do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith that is called in Scripture, Galatians 5, verse 6, a faith which worketh by love. A faith which worketh by love, which excites man to practice of those good works which God has commanded in His Word. These works are good and acceptable in the sight of God, here it is, for as much as they are sanctified by His grace. Our good works are so dirty that they would not be received except they're sanctified by His grace. Howbeit, they are of no account to our justification. None. Careless? So loved. The last thing I want to do is be careless. So loved. I want in love to please Him. This is all to underscore and emphasize that we stand before Him forgiven and righteous is because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now let's finish where we finished last week. While our conscience accuses us that we've grossly violated every one of God's commandments, kept none of them, our conscience correctly tells us that I'm still inclined to every sin. Faith, holding for truth what God says in His Word. If God did say it, I would have no basis. But because God says, forgiven, gone, sins are gone. And because the Bible says, God sees me in Christ, then I may know His eyes see everything, but He sees me through Christ. And therefore, even I can stand before Him righteous, holy, a saint who still sins, but a saint. That's the grace of God in Christ. That's who you are. The Bible tells you so. Amen. Our Father, take Thy word, and may we see that it is Thy word and nothing but Thy word, so that we stand before Thee as Thou dost see us in Christ. We cannot but praise Thee and thank Thee over and over and over. Amen.